Would you welcome each one to our morning service this morning, trusting the Lord would bless and meet with us as we gather to worship in his name. We're going to commence by turning to the words of the Psalm 117a. The Psalm 117a, found in the section of Psalms at the back of the hymnal. From all that dwell below the skies, O let Jehovah's praise arise, and let his glorious name be sung in every land by every tongue. Psalm 117a, it's a familiar tune, the old 100th, and we'll stand as we worship, please. You may be seated. We're turning in the Word of God this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to read from verse 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading from the verse 51, the Apostle Paul is defending the resurrection of the body and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in these last verses, we have something of the great consequence of the Savior's resurrection for us. The Word of God says, the verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word this morning. Let us unite together in prayer. Let us seek the Lord and ask for his blessing to be upon us today. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee today that we can meet together in thy worship. We rejoice, O God, that we can lift our voices to thee in praise. We thank thee we can praise the God of heaven, and the one who created this world, the one who upholds all things by the power of his hand. And Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the one who was sent into this world, who gave himself as a sacrifice upon Calvary for our sin. We thank thee, O God, for the resurrection of the Savior. We thank thee that that resurrection reminds us of our resurrection. And we thank thee, O God, that the resurrection of Christ emphasizes to us and shows us the great victory that he has over sin and death and the devil. And our Father, we rejoice today that we come to worship thee. We come to rejoice and praise a living Savior, one who is not in the grave, but one who is alive. And as we come to remember the Savior's death, we pray, O God, that we would be reminded of that, that as we partake of the bread that reminds us of the broken body of the Savior, and of the cup that reminds us of his shed blood, that as we remember his death, he is alive forevermore. And we thank thee, O God, that we can be reminded today of the great sacrifice that Christ made for the sins of his people. We rejoice today that those who know and love him, those who've turned from sin, those who've repented from that sin and placed their faith in Christ can rejoice as we gather around thy table this day. Father, we pray thou would give us grace, that thou would speak to our hearts, and that we would know the speaking voice of thy Spirit. We think, O God, of the preaching of thy word, and we pray that thou would be pleased to minister to our hearts, to challenge us to have that word in season, that we would look to thee and we would rejoice in thee, for thou hast spoken to us today. We pray that thou would minister to us. Remember our needs, Father, as a congregation. And we do remember the various works and ministries that we are involved in. We think of the Langley Care Home service taking place this afternoon. And bless us as we go there to speak thy word and to labor for thee. We pray we would glorify thee in all that is said and done. We would be that witness for the Savior. Father, bless thy word, and we pray. We do think of the radio ministry also, and as thy word is preached day by day across the airwaves, bless that work, we pray. Build thy church, we ask. Save precious souls. We think, Father, of the Sunday school that commences again next Lord's Day. Bless there, we pray. Prepare the hearts of the teachers. Prepare, Father, the hearts of those who attend, the younger generation. We pray that each one would know Christ as Savior, that thou would move in our homes and in our families into the saving power of thy name. Save our families, we pray. Save those who know not the Savior. And Father, may we rejoice in thee. We pray for thy blessing to be upon us. Forgive us for our sins. And Father, may we look to thee and this day desire to walk more fully in thy ways, and to have that closer walk with our God. Father, we do remember our brother Vern today. We thank thee that he is here amongst us. We pray that thou continue to have thy hand upon him and his wife and family. Bless him and strengthen him, and may he know thy continued grace. Father, we do remember our denomination, our sister congregations. To remember our vacant churches, we think of Calgary, and we think, Father, of the work in Phoenix and Arizona. We do remember, Father, that outreach, that mission work that we have there in Williams Lake as well, and the witness that is there for the gospel of Christ. Bless there, we pray. And as thy word is preached this day, We pray that it would glorify the Savior, that souls would be saved. We realize, oh God, this land needs the preaching of Christ, needs the gospel of Christ. And we pray for revival, and that souls would turn from sin, turn from their own ideas, and turn from lies and deceit unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of sinners. Father, bless us today. Meet our needs. Give us strength. May we glorify Thee in all that we do. And we pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn again on our hymnals, the hymn number 249. 249, O the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. 249, we'll stand again as we sing, please. Fast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, from shore to shore, how He be seated. At this point in our service, I want to extend again a warm word of welcome to each one gathered in. And if you're visiting with us, we do welcome you and trust that you'll feel at home amongst us as we worship the Lord today. We do welcome those who are watching and listening online. And again, we trust that you will enjoy the Lord's blessing. Do you remember the various meetings here today? At the end of this service, we gather together around the table of the Lord to remember the Lord's death till He come. And then at 1:30 p.m., we have our monthly service at Langley Lodge Care Home, hoping to meet there around 1:10. and to meet some of the residents and to prepare for that service. So do remember that and do pray for those that are going to minister in that service. Tonight we have our prayer meeting at 5:30 in the basement, and then our evening worship service at 6 p.m. Tomorrow, on Labour Day, the 4th of September, we have our church picnic at Redwood Park. We're meeting there from 12 noon, and we plan to have food around 4 p.m. There will be burgers and hot dogs that are provided by the church. There are drinks as well. And we are asking, if you're coming along, to bring a salad or bring a dessert, maybe bring some chips or something like that. That's American chips, Canadian chips, not British chips, which we call French fries. Our chips are French fries. Whereas our crisps would be what you call potato chips here, but it would be the Canadian chips, something like that, something that we can share, and then we'll have fun and fellowship together. Do bring a chair as well, and so that you'll have somewhere you can sit and rest as well. There is a list on the table if you are interested in coming and you want to let us know that you're coming, that you're bringing people with you, and maybe whether you're bringing a salad or chips or dessert, do let us know. Wednesday, we have our prayer meeting and Bible study in the basement at 7:30 p.m. Do remember that meeting. We'll be on Zoom as well, so if you need the Zoom link, do speak to me. And then next Lord's Day, it sees the recommencement of our Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. in the basement for the children, and then 9:30 in the sanctuary here at the same time for the adult Sunday school. And I will be responsible for the adult Sunday school. And as I've said the previous weeks, we are going to have our baptism and membership course. We're going to commence the new year of studies with that. And if you are interested in baptism and membership, and do come and speak to us, do attend those meetings. And it is a good way as well of finding out about what we believe as a church and some of the history of our church and understanding what membership is all about. So if you're thinking about it, you're considering about membership, or you're just interested in simply finding out more, then do come to the adult Bible class, and we will be going through that 6 or 7 weeks thereabouts, each week looking at a different aspect of the church or our history or our distinctives, baptism, etc. So we do encourage you to come and attend. The worship next Lord's Day will be at the usual times then of 10:30 in the morning, 6 p.m. in the evening, and the prayer meeting at 5:30 in the prayer room in the basement. The session and the board will be meeting on Monday, the 11th of September, so brethren, do remember that. We are producing, God willing, a bulletin weekly, or at least most weeks. And there are copies on the table in the hall if you haven't got one already. We put on a devotion from Charles Spurgeon, and then on the back are some of the announcements that I have already mentioned. So do take one of those with you, and do remember what is happening in our congregation, and come and support these meetings. These are all the announcements, and they are subject to the will of God. We're going to turn in our hymn books, in our hymnals, to hymn 334. 334, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. 334, we'll remain seated while our tithes, our offerings for the Lord's work are received, please. Sorry, 582. I have hymns I sent our brother for tonight. I have hymns I sent our brother for the care home. I have hymns I sent our brother for a sing-along during the barbecue and picnic tomorrow. And so I must have written down some of the wrong hymns, or took 2 hymns from this morning and 2 hymns from maybe this evening or the care home. But it is the hymn 582. We'll remain seated for the first part. We never need be vanquished.
In prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, that we can gather together. It is good to be in the house of the Lord, and we ask that You would bless each one. Help us to honor Thee. We ask You to take our tithes and our offerings, that You would bless them and use them, that Your gospel would go forth, that it would touch hearts and change lives, and that You would receive all the glory. We thank Thee, Lord, now as we open Your word, that You would bless our brother as he would bring that word, and that You would help us to hear, to take it in, and to worship Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for all Thy goodness to us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll stand and we'll sing verse 4, 582, verse 4. Turning in the Word of God to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I realized my mistake with the hymn. I gave our brother that hymn originally in the list. And then I think a few hours later, the next day, I changed that particular hymn to what we sang. And when I wrote down the list, I didn't realize that there had been a change. There's a lot of messages dealing with hymns for the other services, and I missed it. And so it is my fault. But I assume that the hymn that I've picked for the end of the service is the right one, 232. But we're going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll read from the verse 15 down to the end of the passage. 1 Timothy chapter 1, the verse 15. The Apostle Paul is speaking. He's writing to Timothy. He says, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, ending there at the end of the chapter. And we are going to consider this morning the verse 18 and part of verse 19. We'll read those again. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We'll consider verse 18, verse 19, as I've said, and then we will come back and consider the end of the chapter, maybe next week, God willing. Let us unite together in prayer. Let us consider the Lord's truth before us and ask for his blessing. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy truth. We thank thee, O God, that we can open thy word. We believe it is the living word of God. We believe it is what thou hast given us to point us to faith in Christ, to redeem our souls, to instruct us, to teach us, to encourage us. And, O God, today we cry to thee that thou would have that message for our hearts, that thou would teach us concerning these important things, and that thy name might be glorified. And Father, we pray thou would have that word in season for each of us, and that whether we believe on thee or whether we do not believe upon thee, may we know that we have heard from God this day, that the Lord has spoken to us. And Father, we pray thou would convict of sin, thou would draw sinners unto thee, thou would encourage and challenge thy people. And may we know this blessed time around thy word, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. 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 John Bunyan was a Puritan preacher in the 1600s in England. He knew the grace of God in salvation in a marvelous way. He relates his testimony in his book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And he outlines the wondrous work of God in saving his soul. He is well known for his Christian classic, of course, The Pilgrim's Progress. But Bunyan wrote another book called The Holy War, in which he describes in allegory form the residence of a great city called Man's Soul, referring to the soul of man. The town is reigned by Shaddai, the Almighty, but its residents were persuaded by Diabolus, speaking to us of the devil, to rebel against their king. Shaddai then sends his son, Emmanuel, to reclaim the city of Man's Soul. Man's Soul has several gates leading into it: the eye gate, the ear gate, the mouth gate, the feel gate, and the nose gate. It is an interesting allegory of the real battle that exists in this world and in the soul of man, and of course within the church and the church warring against the world. This great war between God and Satan, and as Bunyan put it, the holy war. There is a holy war taking place. And the Christian life and witness has often been referred to in the Word of God as warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, the apostle writes to the church at Ephesus, And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. A final exhortation. Something that is important. Something they can take with them. Finally, my brethren, this is what you are to be. You're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You're to put on the whole armor of God. Why? And Paul says that ye might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The apostle makes it clear to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that the minister of the gospel is a soldier of Christ regarding spiritual warfare. In 2 Timothy 2, the verses 3 to 4, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so there is this understanding in the mind and thought and theology of the apostle that the minister of the gospel, Timothy as we see, Paul himself, ministers and pastors and preachers are soldiers within the army of Christ. They do not carry a sword. They do not carry a gun. I'm sure many preachers in days gone by have carried swords. Some have carried guns for personal protection because of circumstances. But that is not the weapon of our spiritual warfare. That was for defense. The soldier of Jesus Christ uses the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the Scriptures of truth. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And the apostle knew without a shadow of any doubt that the conflict in this world is between Christ and Satan. He was formerly a soldier, as we considered, a soldier on the side of Satan, on the front line of persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. And so he seeks, as this spiritual father and as this church leader, to instruct young Timothy in what his duty was as a Christian soldier. And of course, this is a duty that is sprinkled across the epistles. And so, God willing, this will not be our last time considering this warfare. But may God bless and profit us as we consider this morning. A charge for spiritual warfare. You and I are engaged in spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare within our hearts. Spiritual warfare within this world. Spiritual warfare that the church is engaged in. A charge to spiritual warfare. And I want you to see, first of all, that we must realize that there is a holy war. We must realize that there is a holy war. Dear believer, do not be mistaken that in this world there is a war between God and Satan. That's our very first point. It's fundamental. We must realize this war is taking place. Paul is given a charge to spiritual warfare, and Timothy had to realize this war exists. He was not to live with his head in the sand and thinking the church is at peace and the world is at peace and we all love each other. We all agree on the same points. There is no conflict here. There is no division. Satan and Christ, they're not at war. We ought not to kid ourselves about the reality of the holy war. The church is at war. Christ is at war. And this is what Timothy had to understand. The apostle says in verse 18, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. There was a twofold realization here. This war is real. And he had a duty to serve. And dear believer, the war is real. And we, as the church of Jesus Christ, we have a duty to serve, to stand for him, to live for him, to hold high his standard. And this is something that must always be upon our minds and our hearts and our prayers, that we are not at peace with the world. If the views and the principles and the policies of a church suddenly become acceptable to the world, and the church is at peace with the world, And the church is pursuing the same agenda as the world. Either there is a revival and the world has changed, or there's something that is seriously wrong at the very core of that church. Because the gospel of Christ stands against what we see in this world. Paul's charge to Timothy is a real charge. It's one that will not cease. It will not change. But sadly, much of the contemporary church has forgotten this reality. Churches and men do not want to fight. They do not want to take that stand. They do not have courage. And the end result then is a church that compromises with the world. And there are believers who desire peace with the world. They don't want to cause offense. They want to be liked. They want to have their comfortable life. They do not want to be mocked and derided. They want to embrace Christ and the world, but we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve two masters. How do we define true peace? What is the standard of peace in this world? How do we approach the subject of peace? How do we define what the church believes and what the government should believe? It's through the scriptures. And the Word of God teaches us these things. And when we think of peace, we should not desire peace as by the definition of the world, but peace according to God. Peace which comes through loving Him. Peace which comes through Christ. Peace which comes through obeying His commandments. And the world does not do that. There is a battle against the flesh as well. If we turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And we see here that there is a spiritual battle. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And the apostle continues with that train of thought. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And there is this conflict in view, the conflict between Christ and the flesh. And dear believer, you've been saved and redeemed, but yet the flesh is waging war. Sin is still waging war. And we are to stand for Christ. We are to desire to walk in His ways. We are to, by the grace of God, have that victory over the enemy. And a great source of this conflict is the fall of man. God made everything good, but yet man sinned and man fell. And because of that, there is conflict. And at the personal, individual level, there is conflict with God because of our sin. There is conflict between you and God because of your sin. The sin that you were born with, the sin that you engage in, the sin that you love and enjoy, it stands between you and God. There is a conflict. Isaiah said about your sins separating between you and your God. The Apostle Paul spoke of that great wall of partition that had been erected. There was a separation between God and those who are in their sin. And so there is a conflict. When the Apostle Paul speaks of the gospel of Christ and our salvation, he uses a particular term, reconciliation. There's peace. The two sides have come together. Why? Because of Christ. Because of Christ. We can think of a war that takes place, and someone comes in as the middle party representing both sides to try and bring this conflict to an end. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the mediator, the one who has reconciled us to God through his precious blood. There is a battle between Satan and Christ, but Christ has the victory. Christ has the victory. What side are you on this morning? Are you on the side of Christ? The side of the one who will have the victory? The side of the one who shed his precious blood to save sinners? Or are you on the side of the one who will be destroyed? The one who is in hell? On the side with others who reject Christ and will perish for all eternity? We must be aware there is a battle. And Timothy here is being charged not as a civilian, but as a soldier within the army of Christ. This is not an optional duty for him to engage in, but it is required service for Christ. And dear believer, whether it is the pastor, whether it is the elder or the deacon or the Sunday school teacher or the member or the Christian, we are all in the army of Christ. We are all serving him together. Serving him together. And that's an important term, that word together. We serve together. And if you go into the army, you will see different roles. Not every person in the army is a soldier on the front lines. The army, they have their cooks. They have those who work on mechanics. They have dentists. My wife's brother-in-law was a dentist in the army. They have dentists. All manner of trades, all manner of roles. And what is the purpose of all of this? Roles such as the dentist and the doctor and those who are in the army but are not on the front lines. They're behind the scenes. It's so the army can run smoothly. That the soldier has everything he needs. That everything he needs is there. It's behind the scenes. There are those who are working so he can fight. And he can go where he needs to go. And the same is true with the army of Christ. There is a war, there is a conflict, and we are all serving in that. Some are on the front lines. Some are the preachers and the missionaries and the pastors. Others are the elders. Others are those who come and support the work of the church. And there's something we can all do. We can pray. We can seek to be a witness. We can hold the ropes, as it were. If you were going to climb down a mountain and you decided that you would get your friend to hold the rope for you, instead of tying it, your friend held the rope as you used that rope to go down this steep cliff face, what would happen if they let go of that rope? You'd fall to your death. And we as the people of God, we're holding the ropes. We're holding the ropes in prayer. We're holding the ropes in regard to supporting the work of God, supporting the army of Christ. What if we let go of those ropes? What if we ignored our duty? What if every worker behind the scenes of the army decided to quit and go home, leaving only the frontline soldier? Things would be very different. We have a role together within the army of Christ. I remember singing the old children's chorus when I was a lad. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly or the enemy, but I am in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. In case that's a little outdated, to emphasize the importance of Christ and his army to young boys like myself. And back in the 1990s, there was a superhero craze. I was 4 or 5 years of age. We knew all about superheroes. And so we sang a different version. I may never fly like Superman, climb like Spider-Man, bend like Banana Man. I don't know if you have Banana Man here as a British cartoon, but Indiana Jones is not the kind of guy I am. But I'm in the Lord's army, yes, sir. And a reminder that while this world is filled with characters and fictional superheroes, there is something that is real, something that is more important than all these things. As a young child, oh, wouldn't it have been great to fly like Superman or climb the building like Spider-Man or swing like Spider-Man? But that's fiction. It's pretend. It's make-believe. What is the important thing? And it's this, and they were teaching us this. We're in the Lord's army. There's a role for us within the army of Christ to serve our Savior. To serve our Savior. Notice here that Paul says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee." Simply put, Timothy had a good report. We considered that in the past, Acts chapter 16, I believe. He had a good report of the apostle. This prophecy was not some charismatic thing, but it was a good report. Men had said that this man, this young man, was a spiritual man, a godly man. Therefore, he was expected to be a strong soldier, to serve the Lord, because of the good background that he had. Oh, dear believer, let us serve the Lord. We cannot serve God faithfully without provoking the opposition of Satan. John Calvin, the Reformer, said that Satan's downfall is therefore coming closer, which is why God's word is never preached without the devil flying into such a rage that he tries to halt the gospel's progress. Jeremiah was told, Jeremiah 1, verse 19, "And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." What encouragement that is, as we stand for the Lord. And you may face opposition at home. You may face opposition in the workplace. You may face opposition in society for serving the Lord. But we are on his side and he is with us. Let us strive for his presence. Let us not forsake the place of prayer. Let us pray for his servants that the gospel may have free course and be glorified. We must be ready then for war. But it is a good war. Notice what Paul says, verse 18. "That thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Not every warfare is good. But we in the church of Christ are to war that which is good. I want you to notice here, secondly, we are to fight the right war. We are to fight the right war. And you may say, what kind of a point is this? Fight the right war. How can we fight the wrong war? Well, we know that in society there can be wars that may not be just. Wars that maybe should not be fought. But you may say, well, in the church of Christ, it's clear whose side we're on. But Paul speaks about this good, virtuous warfare. Therefore, this warfare is good. It's a profitable warfare. It's a beneficial warfare. Timothy had been warned of some of the pitfalls already. Verse 4, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies." He'll be warned later on about his responsibilities as an elder within the church of Christ. And he is therefore to take care of himself, that he fights a good warfare instead of a bad warfare, preaching fables, being quarrelsome, promoting false doctrine. He was to do that which is good. And Satan seeks battle with the church today. He discredits believers. He discredits doctrine. He attacks marriage and family. And we ought to remember Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul speaks about marriage and the husband and the wife, and how that points to the Lord Jesus Christ and how it points to his great salvation. And Satan takes that type of marriage and he seeks to attack it and destroy it. But that marriage is to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. He seeks to cause division. One commentator said this: "Most of the wars the church wages turn out to be civil wars. Most of the casualties come from friendly fire." We should take care not to start war over minor issues, over non-essential matters. We are to avoid those fights that take the focus of our responsibility in the Great Commission and focus our attention on things that we should be avoiding. We're to focus upon the Great Commission. We're to focus upon the work of God. We can fight the wrong war. We can fight ourselves instead of fighting the great enemy of God. One pastor wrote a book on leadership, and he discussed an interesting scenario that took place within his own church about a coffee table. A hospitality committee had made this decision to have a coffee table, some sort of a coffee table. My wife has just got a coffee table. We haven't opened it yet or put it together. And hopefully there won't be war over that coffee table because I haven't seen it yet. I don't think there will be. But in this church, there were problems because of a coffee table. The head usher of 25 years protested and quit because there was a coffee table. That stirred up emotional discussion. The elders set up a hearing on the issue. They discussed the issue at hand. That lasted 8 weeks. There was fallout between the elders and fallout between the ushers. The pastor said that in the middle of that, I'm not talking to anyone about Jesus. I'm not making hospital calls. I'm not shepherding people through grief. I'm trying to figure out whether or not we should have a coffee table and serve coffee. It's taken away from the duties. Dear believer, we can be so caught up genuinely, so concerned about issues, genuinely. But we fail to realize that in the great scheme of things, in the great plan of God, those things are minor. And we will take our sword and we will take our shield and we will go out to the battlefield determined to be the last man standing on a particular issue that really is not an issue we should be fighting about at all. The battle is outside. It's with the world. It's not between you. It's not between me. It's not between each other. And we need to remember that. Paul says to Timothy, fight the good warfare. Yes, there are those coming in with false doctrine. That is to be taken care of. That's a battle within the church that must be fought. But there are other things that we should not be fighting about. That we don't need to fight about. And so, we must set aside those issues that will distract us from our purpose. To glorify God, to preach His word, to be a witness for Christ, the Great Commission. Oh, that we would not be overburdened with issues that will distract us from our duty. We're all God's sheep. We're not to batter each other, but we're to unite together to batter the enemy. There are times, yes, as I've said, with false doctrine, there must be a form of civil war to defend the church and defend the standard of the church. If there were those who came in who wanted to preach salvation through works, wanted to engage in things we see as unbiblical, yes, there will be conflict. We need to take a stand. But let us not fight and war over little issues. Let us seek a peaceable resolution and focus our conflict on the real enemy. Or we can ask ourselves, would this issue matter in a year? Am I enjoying this or getting a kick out of the controversy? Am I fighting for myself? Am I fighting for others? What is the purpose of all of this? Am I glorifying God? Let us think before we take the sword to battle. There is one good fight. One good fight. The fight of King Jesus. And Paul said, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Timothy is being told to lead the church. John Calvin said that God had chosen Timothy here to strengthen the church of God. And that's an important aspect of the role of the pastor, to strengthen the church. To preach the truth, to strengthen the people. In Jeremiah 1 verse 10, the Lord said, see, I have this day set over thee the nations, set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And what the Lord is saying here, there is a time for rooting out and pulling down. That is important. And the purpose of it is to clear away the dross, to plant and to build. There is a purpose in that warfare and in that conflict. And Timothy's purpose was to work for the strengthening of the church of God by God's grace. And that is the calling of every pastor, a work of strengthening through the power of the Spirit of God. And Timothy was to labor on so that God would be glorified. Laboring for His glory. Dear believer, we're to fight the right war. We're to engage together in that war. I listened to part of a church service yesterday, and the minister really pushed the Sunday school work of the congregation, rightly so. He also said about the importance of the children's work in supporting, helping children stand for Christ in school, particularly in that context, the secular school system. And of course, that is beneficial and that is good. But firstly, there was a danger in sending children into the state system to begin with. We're fighting a battle. And there are Christian children who are dealing with all the issues that the education board bring before them. Issues the church are fighting against. And I find it hard to understand how we can fight a spiritual warfare and seek to lead our children and seek to stand for Christ within the home, but yet we have no issues sending our children out to be taught by the very army we're fighting against. But secondly, I thought, who has the primary responsibility for the spiritual instruction of Christian children? Is it the state school? Most definitely not. Is it a Christian school? No, I said primary responsibility. Is it the church? Is it the Sunday school? No, it is not the primary responsibility. It is the primary responsibility of the parents. Of the parents who know and love the Lord, it is their primary responsibility to care spiritually for their children. The church helps. The Sunday school helps. A Christian school will help and complement all that is being taught in the home. School, Sunday school can't teach everything that every child needs, and certainly is a complement, not a substitute for the teaching within the home. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this certainly is part of fighting the right war. Standing for Christ, putting ourselves under the Word of God, learning, training our children, teaching them the things of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. There is to be a teaching within the own home, by the parents, teaching children the way of God. The church can help. Christian schools can help. But that's the primary responsibility that we have here. And dear believer, if you want to fight a spiritual warfare, if you want to fight for Christ, there's a work to be done. Right in your own home, standing for Christ, witnessing for Christ with the next generation. We spoke at the men's meeting last night about the madman of Gadara, a man who was cleansed and healed by Christ. He wanted to go and follow the Savior. Christ said no. He had a work for him to do. And what was that work? He was to go home to his friends and tell them the great things that the Lord had done for him. He was to go home. His witness for Christ was to start at home. And our warfare for the Savior, let us war at home. Let us raise high the standard of Christ within our own home for the blessing of God. Notice here, thirdly, that we see instruction that is given to Timothy. In verse 19, moving into that verse, we see two things. Firstly, we see holding faith. Hold fast to faith. Paul has given advice to Timothy. There's this charge for spiritual warfare. And Timothy, you're to hold fast to faith. You're not to let your faith go. The Greek refers to persuasion, a moral conviction, reliance upon God. And faith is one of these two characteristics which must mark the good soldier of Jesus Christ. And this is how God must be served, with faith and a good conscience. With faith and a good conscience. And the Lord is not left us empty-handed in the fight.
The Lord has given us what we need. And faith leads us closer to God. Faith that never gives up. Faith that is never defeated, because it is a strong faith built upon Christ. The apostle said in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Believer, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. It should stand in the power of God. A faith that is fixed upon the Savior. A faith that is built upon Christ and His finished work. A faith that brings you closer to Him. Oh, how can we war for Christ and stand for Christ? If we do not have a strong faith in Christ. I went through our Bible college some years ago. A great thing to go to Bible college every day to hear the Word of God, to be taught the Word of God. But it's tough. It's difficult. There's so much to learn. So much to learn word for word as well. Not just knowing what something is and putting it in your own words, but learning sentences and learning paragraphs by memory. The work of preaching and learning how to preach, and the difficulty of being criticized and critiqued by others, and realizing that, well, you've a lot to learn when it comes to preaching. It was a difficult thing. And that is why Paul here is saying, holding faith. Faith is important because it's a difficult work. And the college and the training for the ministry alone is a difficult work that we need faith for. I remember many a time sitting there and thinking of all the hardship and all the hard work. And if I did not believe God had called me, if I did not believe that He had redeemed me and saved me and called me and brought me to that place, I would have left. I went and done something different with my life because it was tough and it was hard. But there was faith. Dear believer, we will face hardship for Christ. Difficult times in the service of the Lord. Let us have faith. Not a little faith, but may we pray the Lord would increase our faith. As we come to the Lord's table this morning and we reflect upon what the Savior has done for our souls, let us pray, Lord, give me faith. Increase my faith. Give me more faith to depend upon Thee, to rest upon Thee, that when the hardships come, I'll not feel the same difficulties and trials that would cause me to leave and to walk away. Oh, the Lord would give us faith and give us strength. I remember being on little boats fishing over the years. There's one in particular that I was standing up fishing. The side of the boat, the barrier came to about my knee level, below my knees. And the water was choppy. The boat was going up and down. I never get seasick. But on that occasion, my stomach was turned almost inside out. I wasn't sick, but I felt sick. And I was never so glad to get to dry land again. Little tiny boat going up and down. But I've been on big ships. And you don't feel a thing. The ship is great, it's big, it's built to withstand those waves, and you don't feel a thing. There was a great difference. A great difference. The only time I was ever feeling seasick was that little tiny boat. But may the Lord increase our faith that we can handle those little trials and handle bigger trials and know His grace and His strength, a faith that overcomes trials. We see here as well in verse 19, fourthly and finally, keep a good conscience. A good conscience is vital in this fight. A good conscience is the result of a life that is pure and filled with faith. And in order to have a good conscience, we need faith. We need to be built upon the doctrine of Christ. Sound doctrine and faith leads to a pure life. I believe that's one of the marks of being a Reformed church. And this is the last thought I have to add to our Sunday school notes for next Lord's Day. Being a Reformed church is not just about what we think about our beliefs, not just about saying we believe these things and we'll preach these things, but actually practicing those things. Practicing those things. We're talking about the Ten Commandments, which are so richly part of the Reformed faith, to be believed and practiced. Do we behave the way we say we believe we should behave? Do we practice what we preach? It's a matter of conscience. And as a Reformed church and as a confessional church, we are to practice what is preached. We are to believe what is preached, and we are to practice what is preached. Because that teaching, that doctrine, affects our conscience. It affects our conscience. Therefore, we must do the Word of God. Notice what Paul says about pastors in 1 Timothy 3. He says in verse 2, a bishop then, an elder, must then be blameless. Not perfectly sinless, but free from reproach. Oh, you could say the pastor, by example, the pastor is preaching to us about humility. He's preaching to us about looking after our finances, about supporting the Lord's work. But he just took out $1 million loan, not for a house, but to upgrade his Hot Wheels sports car to the real thing. He's in debt up to $1 million because he wants to drive this nice car. But he preaches to us about humility and about the importance of our finances and about supporting God's work. But look at what he's driving. There's something wrong there. The ministry and the minister don't align. They're not on a parallel path. And there must be a good conscience. And dear believer, the same is true of all of us. What we believe and what we do must be parallel one to another. It must be the same. And the soldier of Christ must have this faith and must have a good conscience, a pure conscience, to continually do that which is right and to stand firm and fixed to the Word of God. John Calvin said that Paul's text has relevance to all the members of the church. Pastors and those who are charged with teaching are especially exhorted to lead the way and to show that it is not in vain that God has called them to guide his people. A great example here for pastors, but they're to be the example to all the members of faith and having a good conscience. Paul said to the church at Philippi, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for us an ensample, an example." We're to be a pattern. We're to be a pattern for other believers. We're to be a pattern in being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Oh, dear congregation, let us pray that we would engage in our spiritual duty and our spiritual warfare. Pray. Pray for the Word of God. Pray for your pastor. Support the work of God. When you go to bed on Saturday evening, pray for refreshment to listen to the Word. Pray for God's blessing. When you awake, pray for God's blessing. Come to the house of God to have your soul fed. Pray that the pastor would be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and therefore, by God's grace, that would impact you to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Beloved congregation, as we close, let us strive towards serving Christ as a good soldier. There are those that fall away. We'll come to that next time. But let us strive in being consistently strong for Christ, putting him first, being good soldiers for the Savior. May the Lord bless his word this morning for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word today. We pray that we would be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, not ashamed of thee, not ashamed of thy word. Father, may we put Christ first in all things. May we give him the honor and all of the glory. Father, bless our time around thy table. Meet with us. May we receive that grace. Glorify thy name, we pray. And bless us, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn in our hymnals to hymn 232. 232, as we come to the table of the Lord, we're going to sing verse 1, 2, and 3, the first three verses. According to thy gracious word, in meek humility, this will I do, my dying Lord, I will remember thee. 232, verses 1 to 3, standing to sing, please. And then at the end of the hymn, we'll ask our two elders to come to the table, please. Let us seek the Lord in prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this fresh opportunity that comes to us to meet with thee around the table of the Lord. Father, we thank thee for the importance of this table. Thank thee for its significance. And we thank thee that it is a table open to those who know and love the Savior. Father, we pray that as we come to this table, thou would give us grace, thou would speak to our hearts, draw us closer to thyself, we pray, and glorify thy name. May we be touched with the solemnity of this table. Father, take away our thoughts, our distractions. May we focus upon the preeminent Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for his sake. Amen. Turning in the Word of God for a few moments to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And this account is familiar, it's well known. There's a man of the Pharisees, ruler of the Jews by the name of Nicodemus, who came to the Savior by night, and he had questions to ask him. And the Lord Jesus Christ simply told him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He must be born again. And the Savior told Nicodemus the simple gospel truth. He had to be born again. He had
as it were, to have that spiritual birth, what we call the new birth, being born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 14, we read, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And these verses sum up for us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they point to Moses in the wilderness. The children of Israel had been affected by snakes coming into the camp. Snakes that bit, snakes that killed. And Moses was instructed to create a brazen serpent, to lift it up on a pole, that whoever would look would live. "Look and live. My brother, live," as that hymn goes. So the Savior says, that was a type of me. The serpent was lifted up, and so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that those who look upon him would be saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about Calvary, about his death. It was not a second plan, a plan B, as we say. It was the purpose of Christ's coming. He came into this world to redeem sinners. He didn't come into this world to rule and reign and was rejected, and then as a backup plan, he went to the cross. He came into this world to go to the cross, to die for you and to die for me, to redeem us from our sins. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then we have that great verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The gospel, in a nutshell, is what some have called it. The gospel simply explained, God loved us, God loved the world, and he sent his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but be saved, have life everlasting, enjoy the forgiveness of sins. And dear believer, you and I, as we gather around the Lord's table, we've experienced verse 16. We haven't quite experienced everlasting life yet because we're here on earth, but we are enjoying spiritual life, life in Christ. We will enjoy that life everlasting. It is ours because of Christ. What a wondrous verse that reminds us of his love for us. What if your love for the Savior, as we gather around this table, where is your love for him? If we could this morning look and see how much you love the Savior, would you be embarrassed that we would know that you love him less than you feel you should? The Lord sees that. We don't. The Lord sees that. And the apostle told us in coming to the table to examine ourselves, to look at our hearts. And if we see the great love for Christ here, what if our great love for him, is it lacking? Well, as we come to the table, let us seek him. Let us seek grace. Let us seek forgiveness. Let us seek grace that we would love him more and genuinely desire within our hearts to continue to put him first, to have him preeminent, to have him reign in our lives, because we love him, because he first loved us. May the Lord bless this reading, these thoughts, for his name's sake. Amen. As we come to the table of the Lord this morning, it is a table for the Lord's people, a table for those who know and love him, those who've repented of sin, those who are seeking to walk in his ways. If it is that you've never repented, you don't have faith in Christ, then this table is not for you. Don't partake. Don't receive the bread. Don't receive the cup. Let it pass by, because were warned in 1 Corinthians 11 of eating and drinking unworthily. But if you are saved and you are redeemed and you do love the Lord, then he invites you to partake and to take of the bread that reminds you of his broken body and the cup that reminds you of his shed blood, that you would receive grace and you would be blessed by him today. Amen. I'm going to ask one of our elders to give thanks for the bread that reminds us of the broken body of the Savior.
Shall we bow our heads and pray? O merciful God, we come before thee this day. We thank thee, Lord, that we could be under the preaching of thy word, that that preaching would have its effect on our hearts, that we would examine ourselves, that we may find that love for the Lord Jesus, that we may know that love of the Lord Jesus in our own hearts. We thank him for all that he has done for us. O Lord, as we come to this table and see the bread, may we understand what it cost thee to give thy body to be whipped, to be scourged, to be spat upon, to endure a crown of thorns. Just the beginning of all the suffering that was to take place, that we may be saved. O Lord, help us to take it in. Thank thee, Lord, for faith you have given, and we ask that you would increase our faith. Help us to believe more strongly, to know our Savior. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art able to save. We pray for those that do not know thee in our own homes, that you would stir their hearts. Help us, love, to love thee, to serve thee, to have that desire to know more of thee. Lord, take our minds and our hearts, that they may be thine, that you would put your love in our own hearts. Help us, Lord, to be thy servants. Give us joy in serving thee. As we take this bread, help us to remember, to believe, strengthen our faith, and Lord, that all things would be done for thy honor and glory. We thank thee, Lord. Bless us this day. Guide us and lead us. Help us to honor thee in all things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The word of God says, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Hold the bread till everyone is served, and then we'll partake together, please. Let us partake. We'll ask our brother here to give thanks for the cup that reminds us of the shed blood of the Savior.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time that we can meditate upon the work of Jesus Christ on that cross. Lord, we thank you that you went on that cross willingly. Lord, you took the punishment that was due to us for our sin. And that, Lord, our sins were nailed to that cross. Lord, you took the penalty for that sin, took the wrath of God upon thyself. And Lord, your blood was spilled. And that blood that speaks louder than the blood of Abel. That sacrifice, that atonement for sin. And that blood washes us clean from all our sins. And that we are made whole and made right before our God. And Lord, I pray that the word that was preached this day would resonate with our hearts. That we would rejoice in what we have heard. And that we would tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Lord, that people would be saved and born again. Lord, help us to remember the price paid on Calvary's cross, never to forget. Lord, help us to be faithful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The word of God says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." We'll hold the cup till everyone is served.
Let us partake together. Going to turn again to the hymn 232. We'll stand and sing verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. Verses 4 to 6, when to the cross I turn my eyes and rest on Calvary. Verses 4 to 6, and we'll stand as we sing, please. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this blessed time spent around thy table. We thank thee we can look to thee for grace, for help. And Father, we pray that we would leave rejoicing in the blessed sacrifice of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would rejoice that we are saved, we are redeemed, and that thou art working within our lives. And may we glorify thee. Father, we pray thou would bless us throughout this day and meet our needs, we ask of thee. And may the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the sweet fellowship and communion of God the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us, both now and forevermore. Amen.